Today is the last lesson in this series. I hope it has been profitable for you. I've certainly enjoyed teaching it. If you go to aubeacon.com, the web address that's right underneath the outline title, I have uploaded all of the outlines except this class and the audio as well. So if you want to do some more study, share it with others, the complete set is there. We also have a complete set of outlines I think are still available back there if you wanted a hard copy. We've been studying the local church, and the point we've been making all along is that your choice of a local church is a really critical decision. It's sort of like marriage. It's not quite the same, but it has similarities. In that, you end up establishing relationships, and the direction that that local church is going is likely the direction you're going to take. And so what we try to do in this study is build from a foundation. Very solid foundation of Bible authority, reasoning on Scripture, a foundation of trying to make decisions for a group and trying to stay clearly in what everyone could see clearly in the Scriptures and stand and work with. I realize we dealt with a ton of controversies, and that controversies that we may have different views on as we make application. But the bottom line that I have pushed in this material, I believe biblically so, is that we, in this lesson today, will actually bring this out, is that we need to find a way where we can work together collectively and not impose upon another brother in their own conscience and not to impose upon them something that they would believe would bring them into practice of that which is wrong. We've talked about the work of the church, a topic that unfortunately over the years that brethren have neglected, and we've talked about how you reason, how you use the treasury. Biblically, how do we know how to do that? We've spent the last 3 weeks on organization of the church. We talked about extra church organizations. While some of these organizations may have the right to exist, they don't have a right to dictate churches. And I don't believe that the local church should do its work through a human organization. And so we talked about that, the history of that. Then last week we finished up a study on the sponsoring church arrangement, an arrangement that many of you may not have heard of, but there was an attempt, I believe, to make the universal church a functional body through a local church, and where the passages that dealt with how one church could send money to another church in an area of emergency, that brethren kind of turned that into a permanent arrangement where brethren were assuming a work greater than its ability and keep assuming it. And again, if you've not been here, you can get those outlines, look at that. But we talked about the controversies that have disturbed brethren. The bottom line I've stated is that if we would respect Bible authority, apply Bible authority to the things we do together, how we worship, we talk about instrumental music as an example, we would talk about how we use the treasury. If we will say, let's stay clearly within Bible authority, and if we can't give authority for something, let's not practice it. If we take that approach, I believe we can work together. And on the area of organization, the only organization God gave His people, His local church, elders, deacons, and members, let's stay within that organization. And if we can work together through what God has given, then I don't believe brethren will be bothered by these things. And I do think historically we get into trouble when things are forced into a local church. We have outside forces coming in and affecting local churches. And that was a huge problem, always has been, through history. And so that's sort of, to summarize the whole quarter, that's kind of what we've been talking about and looking at. Now, today we're going to talk about fellowship. And this is basically, by the way, I'm basically taking a lesson that I preached earlier this year, and I made some adjustments to it. But this is a sermon now in an outline form for class. But we talk about how can we work together. We got different people of different understandings, different backgrounds. You know, how do you work together in a local church? As I mentioned to you, I don't expect you to agree with every conclusion in my lesson. But I believe we can find a way to work together. I believe we need to understand Bible authority. I believe we need to understand in this lesson about how we respect and work with each other when there are differences. Local churches are a challenge. If you want to be in a challenge, be in a position of leadership. An eldership, or a congregation that doesn't have an elder, be the preacher, because oftentimes the preacher gets pushed into almost the function as an elder. And you try to find a way to get brethren to work together. I tell you, that's a very humbling and challenging thing. And God has given us ways of how we can do that. In 1 Corinthians 12, we'll find that in a local church, there's people of various backgrounds and abilities. And there's a way for us all to work together. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffers with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ and members individually. I love this verse. It's hard to implement it, isn't it? It's very easy for us to have differing attitudes and actually have a schism within the body. Various groups that don't associate with each other, have bad attitudes to one another. That is a constant battle, a constant battle. Now, you take into that, sometimes the problems we have are not doctrinal, they're personal. And then you throw in doctrinal differences on top of that. Ooh, getting a group of people work together is hard. And I want to tell you something, I can't do it and you can't do it. Human wisdom can't do it. The only way we could accomplish this is God's power. God's power can do it. And so, we're going to talk about that today. If we have people, if you and I and every one of us have a complete loyalty to Christ, we'll be okay. If you think our problems are big, every church has problems. Be in the first century church and you got Jews and Gentiles coming together. Did they have some different views? Oh my. I mean, the differences in family backgrounds, moral backgrounds. One group's got deep understanding of Scripture and God's holiness, and here's a group that's just now learned there's just one God. And they're trying to work through that and their background in idolatry. Ooh, the early church had challenges. And so, brethren, don't be upset if this church has problems and attitude problems. Or some other church that you go to, we will if we're a growing church, if we're working, but are we working through our problems? Are we working to come together? And so that's sort of the thrust of my lesson, is if our identity is found in Christ, if the thing, the overriding way I view myself and who I am Christ. I have put on Christ. As verse 28 indicates, when we have that attitude, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If my identity is I want Christ first above everything else, we're going to be okay. Now, it's going to be some rough going. You know, there may be some times we beat on each other's head. But there's a way to work together. Fellowship is defined as sharing when we talk about fellowship. And when we talk about sharing and fellowship, it's really what we share together in the blood of Christ. Sometimes people use the word fellowship to talk about eating food, and that's really not the thrust of the New Testament usage of that word. There may be one occasion where fellowship is used as a business arrangement. But primarily, as you deal with fellowship from a New Testament perspective, it's what we share in spiritual things because you are in Christ and I am in Christ. We have fellowship with the blood of Christ. Let me just mention, as we talk about the word fellowship, so get you involved. I don't want to start preaching a sermon to you. This is a Bible class. Let me ask to you, what are some things we have fellowship in because of the blood of Christ? Let's just make a list here if we could. What are some things we do together? What's that? We have Jesus Christ as our loyalty, our Lord. What else? We take the Lord's Supper. That's a form of fellowship, isn't it? Matter of fact, communion. Let's take communion. You know what that word communion is? Fellowship. We share something together. The idea of fellowship. Remember this. When you hear fellowship, if somebody comes up to you, will you have fellowship with me? What might you need to ask? Fellowship in what? Fellowship always has an object. And it's a mistake to think of fellowship as just have an object of food. You know, that's really not the New Testament. But there's a sharing in food in this sense, not for a sense of a hunger or thirst, but we do partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine underlying fellowship with God. What are the kind of fellowship in the New Testament? The gospel. We share in the gospel. And it's interesting, sometimes Paul talks about the sharing of the gospel as somebody is supporting a preacher to preach the gospel. It's interesting. Philippians 4, 15 and 16, some earlier studies, no one church had fellowship with me except you only. And here is the idea, what we do in the treasury, That's a fellowship. And that what we do in that treasury is a result of us having the blood of Christ, the purpose of God, the gospel. We're wanting to spread the gospel. And so here, you see the fellowship. As you see that word, thank Christ, thank His blood, think about spiritual things. And even if there's physical things involved in it, it has an underlying spiritual significance. Idea of helping those who are needy. The word fellowship is used there. Many other ways it's used. And so we are sharing, having a share, giving a share. And the blood of Christ is at the heart of it. So when we talk about fellowship, there's two kinds of fellowship. This is another important thing. Two kinds of fellowship we're talking about it, people. There's fellowship with God, and there's fellowship with men, isn't there? Which comes first? You know, sometimes there you'll see some brethren, and I won't judge motives, but some of these poems are kind of crazy. Some people say, well, you drew a circle to keep me out, and I drew a circle to keep you in. And there are people that say, well, you know, we need to include more people in our fellowship. And the point I make this is that God didn't appoint me to draw circles. He drew the circle, and I just need to recognize the circle that God draws. Because the problem can come if we give emphasis to how many people we are including, we could be excluding God. And there's the danger. Galatians 1:10, there were people being included that were changing the gospel. We're talking about fellowship in the gospel. Well, we can get more people in if we change the gospel, couldn't we? Couldn't we have a bigger circle if we compromise the gospel, let's say the plan of salvation, the purpose of baptism? Well, if we include that, who have we excluded? We've excluded God. Galatians 1:10 says, for now I persuade men or God, do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And so the struggle we have on the area of fellowship, what do we do together? Who do we recognize as being a Christian? Some fundamental things. We've got to put God first. Fellowship with God comes first. If we don't, then we'll love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So again, I raise this question. How do we speak the same mind? How do we be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment? And we got people of all kinds of different backgrounds. So, here's the point I would make. I want to distinguish between my individual conscience and what I do collectively. What we do out of, let's say, using the treasury as an example. You give in the treasury, don't you? Would you want to give to something that you believe is sinful and wrong? You're put in a very difficult position when we are putting something collectively that everybody participates in, and let's say I may think, well, we don't have authority to do that. That's not right. It puts me in a very difficult position where either I give and violate my conscience or not give. And I should be giving in a local church. You see some of the dilemmas we face? And so I will tell you, in congregations I've been a part of and being one of the shepherds here, we try to take great care in what we do collectively. We may be more restrictive in some areas just out of concern for the conscience of others. Romans 14:21, here's the point I want to make. What if I do that which I believe is wrong? Romans 14:21 deals with individuals. It's not dealing with treasury here. But it's dealing with people who act in such a way to have to kind of pressure somebody to do that which he believes is wrong. In Romans 14:21, it is good neither to eat meat or to drink wine nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. And the reason why that's so, verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. And so as we work together, I want to be sure collectively we do those things that are without question. Do we have differences on how we use the treasury? Of course. And I would say that in almost every case, some of the differences we have, let's say someone believes we could support a human institution out of the Treasury. I don't think we should. I don't think that's right. But I would just say to that person that really we don't want to bring that upon the conscience of others. So why don't we stay within the Treasury what we know is right, and if you believe that human institution needs some money and you want to be a part of helping that, apart from what you would normally give on the first day of the week, from the abundance you have, why don't you give to that? Wouldn't that be okay? And I would say as individuals, I talked with a brother the other day, and he's worried about some of the organizations that I've supported financially as individuals and worried about the direction they're going, and that individuals have put together. And you know what? He decided he's not going to give to that. I decided I can. But you see, as we deal with that, when it's all said and done, I have made my decision. My decision brings me into a relationship on who I give to, but I don't involve you. Do you see what I'm saying? And so that's really, really important as we talk about these questions. If local churches will only do within, they ought to do with individually and collective only what is authorized. So I'm not suggesting they commit sin. But when we talk about what we do together, let's be sure we have book, chapter, and verse for what we do together, and that we can defend it, and that it is found clearly in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says, "Now these things, brethren, I figuratively transfer to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." Okay, I realize we've only got one class to cover this outline. And so, I want to, if I could, I think we've covered point B of Roman numeral 1 of the things we do together. I think we've dealt with that. I want to skip to Roman numeral 2, so I'm going to really kind of push through this. And I want to, and we've talked about this as well, but I want to show you again why great care needs to be taken in how we use the treasury and what we do in our worship, of what we do collectively when we come together. Let me throw this out at you, brethren. And this is a real issue amongst churches now. What if we decided to add a piano, maybe a small little accompanying band, to our worship service this morning? For our visitors, there may be some visitors who never studied the subject of instrumental music. And as I've studied that subject and I stay within Scripture, I believe that God wants vocal music. And this has been a divisive issue through church history. And I'm going to give you a lesson on instrumental music this morning, but understand that those within this audience would believe that we should. Now, there could be some exceptions here, by the way. When I first became a Christian, I didn't understand that subject very well. I've had in every congregation I've been at any size, there are some people that don't really understand that question, and they would think, well, I'm not sure there's anything wrong with it. Okay? What happens if we decided to bring it into worship? Would that create a problem? Why?
It affects everybody.
It's not authorized. I would argue with it. It's not really in the Old Testament. Instruments were authorized. New Testament, you only see vocal music, you know, and that. And so what ends up happening here is that I make a decision that everybody's involved. Now, I want to give you, I wished I was making this up. There's a brother that I've known. His father was a preacher that had great influence on me back when I was in college. But this man, he's not young anymore. He was young back then when I was young. His name is Ethelgard Smith. And he wrote a book, Who Is My Brother? And he would go to England and go visit a conservative denomination there. And he would sit in, and they had instrumental music, and he would sing with them. And he says, now, I didn't believe instrumental music was allowed in Scripture, but I sang with them. And somebody asked why. He says, well, they sang with the instrument, and I didn't. Like it was a matter of the mind. Could I ask this question? If somebody was there with you and saw you singing with the instrument, would they be shocked to find out that you opposed it? You know, it's interesting how sometimes people in their mind can make some distinctions that I don't know how to, I wouldn't know how to, you know, it just kind of like, okay. 1 Timothy 5:22, here's the thing we want to be sure. Here in 1 Timothy 5:22, it says, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. And so what we do collectively can involve us in a whole lot of things. Do you know how to destroy the doctrinal integrity of a church? You know, I'll tell you, this is very critical. If you want to study church history, if you want to study strategy, the first way you destroy doctrinal integrity is destroy God's teaching on fellowship. Fellowship is always the first, I guess, domino to fall. If we no longer want to take the stand that we will not be brought into that which is wrong, if we give that up and let it be a majority rule and we can go a different path and practice sin, it doesn't affect where we attend, we're in trouble. Sin is described, it says, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know, we need to understand that we've got to fight that which is wrong. You see, when I talk about a compromised fellowship, people will say this, oh, don't be so strict. Oh, don't worry about it. And just because we do it collectively, don't worry about it. You know, God will understand. And they end up convincing you. There's no change in your practice. They want to convince you. This idea of standing is some sort of, you're being some kind of legalist. Fellowship is the first thing to go, where you no longer worry about what's taught publicly. You no longer worry, well, yeah, I do this, everybody else is doing it, but I really don't believe in it. When you cross that line, you're not in a good place. Because as you start compromising principle, that has no end. There comes a time where we need to speak out. Ezekiel 3:18 talked about, you know, here some people like to sit on their hands. They don't want to confront error. They feel kind of bad about it. In our culture of, you know, multiculturalism, you know, that there's no absolute authority. We're made to look pretty ridiculous, aren't we, in this culture, if we speak out against homosexuality, or if we speak out against immorality, or we even talk about due process in a judicial situation. People call us all kinds of names. But in Ezekiel 3, God's people need to stand up and speak if people are going in the wrong direction. Ezekiel 3:18, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. A compromised fellowship is where it gets to the point where you just need to be quiet. And we don't need to talk about right or wrong or standards. You need to go along to get along. That is where we've got, you know, why is it difficult if you're in a group that's going the wrong direction to speak out? Why is that hard? What's that? Yeah, you are the troubler of Israel. Roger? Yeah, it's very difficult. And let me just make it personal. How about your own family? You know, oh, I sometimes get together on the holidays with family and you got people going different directions. Not that we're together in a local church, but man, to be able to speak out and even try to lovingly say, hey, let's talk about this. Oh, it's just to talk about standards is sometimes such an emotional thing. But I'm hoping in this church, this local congregation, that we'll develop willingness to talk. We'll have the willingness to speak to one another. Again, I'm not saying we, remember, I'm distinguishing between collective work, individual work, but we need to be able to talk to one another. We need to be able to talk about right and wrong. Let me talk about one area. Who do we use in our meetings? This is a controversy. I'm alarmed at other churches. I'm not there. They're doing their thing, And therefore, they make some choices. But there's some brethren who brought men in that don't believe baptism is necessary for salvation. And they use them for a whole weekend of teaching. That they would actively practice and use instruments of music and worship and many other things. That won't advocate for women preachers. And somebody brings a man in like that and speaks for a whole weekend, and they are supported from the treasury. I'm kind of like, you need to think through this. Well, they're not going to teach anything wrong when they're here. Well, here's what they're going to teach. We know what they're going to teach. Let me talk to you a little bit about fellowship from the treasury. Let's talk about man. In Philippians 4:17, in 15 and 16, it talked about the support of Paul, okay? And notice how the support from the treasury of Paul affected every person who gave in the treasury. Philippians 4:17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Are you following this? Let me ask you a question. Tell me about this account here. Do you know what your contribution account is? What does that mean? Anybody, I'll throw this out to the class. What does it mean it abounds to your account here in Philippians 4:17? I absolutely can't hear. Well, reputation, that's a possibility. I don't think that's why. Let me give you another verse. Let's do this. Let me show you this. Here's another verse. Same thing, okay? Same thing. Let's bring these together. Here, this is a case of not the treasury, but somebody's own home. Somebody's own effort. Somebody cooking for somebody, giving them a place to stay, and saying, I want to encourage you in your work individually. 3 John 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. Now notice this verse 8. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become, now here's our word fellowship, fellow workers for the truth. What does that mean? If a man is preaching, come into this area, you keep him in your home and you feed him and you encourage him. And before God, his work is given as a sacrifice before God. Who also has a part in that work? Those who have fellowship with him. And so the account is before God. That's pretty good, isn't it? As we give, and I wish we can do a better job of communicating what we use our money for, the men that we support, the work that we're doing. What you give on the first day of the work is a work we have together. And we all, my brethren, there is an account before God. So that's pretty good, isn't it? Now, do you know there's a downside to this? This verse here, this is what I want to cover today. If we get this, here's the downside. What if someone is teaching another gospel and we're supporting them? Now realize, I recognize sometimes that's done and we don't know it, okay? I understand that. I've been a part of church that have supported men and they got in all kinds of mess and we didn't know it. So God's going to, I'm talking about having knowledge of this. But look at 2 John 9. And this is going, in this context, it's somebody like 3 John that's bringing somebody into their home. They're bidding them Godspeed. Let's have another voice read this morning. 2 John 9 through 11. Just to kind of break up the monotony of my voice. Who would like to read 2 John 9 through 11? Okay, Ken. All right, now here's a verse that has been misunderstood. Let me tell you about the misunderstanding. It's not saying that if you bring somebody into your house that is not teaching the gospel, that somehow you're sharing in that, okay? It's not just anybody coming to your house. It's not, frankly, anybody sitting down and eating with somebody in circumstances. But here in this context, this is a deliberate support of one's teaching. What if somebody does not abide in the doctrine of Christ? And we support. First off, what happens to that man? Let's talk about him. Here's someone who's not going to abide within the Word of God. Here's somebody, let's take as an example, and there's more examples than this, but let's say that they do not teach the gospel. They have a different view on the purpose of baptism, and they would teach a very different gospel. They would even say baptism is not essential to salvation. Very critical subject. What happens to that man? If I understand this verse right, this is a verse we've got to apply. What is the doctrine of Christ? And that is a question. But yes, Dave. And what happens to him if he doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ in this verse? Yeah, it doesn't have God. So I'm just telling you, I realize some people say, well, the doctrine of Christ is the doctrine about Christ. People denying that he came in the flesh. And certainly in 1 John, that was true that people denied that Jesus came in the flesh. Some people will say the doctrine of Christ is not really what he taught, but who he is. And I would disagree with that view, okay? We can look, show you other verses that you can... Galatians 1, for instance. The one who changes the gospel is what? Accursed. And what does that mean? Well, it would mean that they do not have God. So I'll show you that principle, you know, and many other examples outside of this. Now, if that happens to the man, the fruit on his account, what if I willingly support him, knowing that he's not abiding in the doctrine of Christ? If I share in his evil deeds, and see, there's the question. I'm not trying to create a, because, you know, here's the question. Well, how far does this go? If we don't agree on everything, does that mean a person doesn't abide in the doctrine of Christ? And there's the challenge of this verse. I do not believe this is dealing with any and all disagreements we have, okay? But there is, again, I want to tell you why we take the treasury so seriously. Why what we do collectively together we take seriously is because not only can it abound in my account in a very good way, but it also can put me in a position that my relationship with God could be affected. Yes. Oh, yes.
And so, wherever you draw the line, but I mean, this is basic teaching. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, you cannot fellowship with them or bring them in.
Certainly, in 1 John, that was the big issue being discussed, but I would go further that really it could be expanded to other things. And we see, like Galatians 1. So, yeah, that's we have the specific thing he's dealing with. But then again, that principle we could apply. And so, but there's our challenge, though. As we look at that, then where's your consistency? A lot of people throw that at us. You're inconsistent. And I go, we may be. Yeah, I said, but we're going to take this seriously and try very carefully not to bring you or me into that practice which we believe is wrong. Yes. And by the way, it'd be an interesting study, though, on that, on the other side. There's very interesting as you look at all the aspects of that. But I think consistently, you take the whole of Scripture, this is not a difficult concept. This concept's taught in other places. First Bell, I covered this much. You know, I don't have all the answers. And so sometimes as we talk about this, Larry, you're trying to say we shouldn't support an extra church organization out of the treasury, or we shouldn't have instrumental music. Well, be consistent. You need to now do this, 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 this. And so I know the discussion. But you know what? If you love God, I love God, we're together in a local congregation, we can find a way to work together. If we believe these foundations, we can find a way to work together. And so my big thrust today is let's be very careful what we do collectively. But let me not force my practice upon you and you don't force yours upon me. Now, I realize we get into the area of immorality. We can get together other questions. There's other things to talk about that, regardless of your view, if you, you know, like the man of 1 Corinthians 5, got involved in adultery, regardless of your view, we're going to deal with that. So fellowship has its challenges. It really has its challenges. But we cannot ignore the subject. And so you've got to take the rest of the outline. And if you wanted to go back on the website, I did a 5-part series on this and a sermon series earlier this year. If you wanted to hear it discussed more fully, that is on the website as well. Other discussion. Got a few minutes left. Other discussion. Yes. See, the whole basis of fellowship is a plan of salvation. If you don't have the blood of Christ, fellowship's out the window, okay? You don't have that, then we don't have any basis for anything else. And so, fantastic. I don't know if y'all could hear the discussion, I know, up there. But anyway, fellowship's a great subject. It's a challenging subject, but it cannot be ignored. Once we get to the point where it doesn't matter and we just don't talk about it, you know what happens to a local church? There's less and less and less we can teach on publicly. You'll find the church start going to this pattern where we teach on the whole counsel of God till we've got to find those things that no one gets upset about. And then eventually get up to churches where they're teaching nothing anymore. And there again, for those, we have people with a lot of backgrounds here, that's been our problem. That we, rather than go through the struggle of studying things out and working together in local church, we try to make it easy. And we wanted to keep numbers. And once our focus goes away from fellowship with God to fellowship with men, then we go down that slippery slope and we end up going back into standing for very little. And so there is our historic challenge. And fellowship's a tough one. It's a hard subject. But as local church, we've got to work on that. We've got to keep talking and studying. And again, the fruit of the Spirit, I think, I'm going to talk about that a little bit this morning. I'm going to talk about worry, fear, and withdrawal, and how sometimes we tend to withdraw from one another. I'm just speaking of just pulling back, and how there's a way for us to work together in establishing the fruit of the Spirit, but also staying within the Word. We've got to be a group that's willing to stand. Thank you for your participation. I know tons of questions. Appreciate your being part of us this morning.